challenged by things pulling this way and that, we ask that you would calm us and that we may hear from you today. We thank you for your love and mercy in Christ's name. Amen. This morning, as we continue in the book of Acts, we want to talk about the things that are valuable. I just want to use a couple examples here that maybe will grab our attention. How many of you here are your horse people? You own a horse, or okay, anyone here? How many have ever ridden a horse? All right. How many of you've never ridden a horse? And okay, that's a couple people. I want you to imagine you take your favorite horse, let's call it Flicka, you know? All right? Or Fury. Okay. And you're gonna go on a 20-mile ride up into the hills. It's a summer morning. You get started in the morning and you're trying to go where there's some water and some stuff, you know, so the horse is having a good time too. And by the end of the day, it's hot. You get back to the barn. If you value your horse, you do what? Give it the water, brush it down. All right? Now, why is that? Because a horse could get sick. A horse could catch a cold. The horse the next time might say, hey, listen, I'm not going to be so nice to you. And horses are that way. I'm not a horse person, but one time I had a horse, it tried to scrape me off on a tree. And I'm thinking it has to do with the last person who rode the horse probably wasn't very kind to it. Friends, we treat well those things that we value. I value the Golden Gate Bridge. I think it's beautiful. But practically, I don't just like looking at it. I like driving across it. I can't imagine what it would have been like if I wanted to get to San Francisco before the bridges. I'd have to take a ferry boat or drive all the way down past San Jose and come on back. So I don't really mind paying $6 to get across that bridge. It saved me a lot of time. And I realized that $6 is paying that perpetually the bridge is being painted, re-riveted, things are, so the rust is kept up. Why? Because there's a value that the bridge provides. And it costs something. No small endeavor to keep it functioning at a high level. Well, let's take that to another set of. If you value somebody else's opinion, then what do? Then typically you do whatever you need to make sure that you don't give a negative impression to that person and that you value their opinion. If you value your marriage, then you will do those things that make for a happy and enduring marriage. And for 30 years as a pastor of people who have come to my office either preparing to get married or coming wanting to talk about some challenges they may be having, I typically do this because it was somebody did it to me years ago. They draw two stick figures. One of them they make with a little skirt on it. That's the girl. And then in the middle they put a cross and then they put a circle around it. And that circle is a hedge of protection. And that hedge is made up of love and loyalty, truthfulness, communication, kindness. If those things are missing from that hedge, does it impact what's inside? Sure. But if we maintain those things of truth and loyalty and self-sacrifice and kindness, then we honor what's in the inside, and what can happen in the inside is true intimacy can take place. To diminish those other things and somehow think, well, I could be untruthful to my spouse, or I can be unkind, or I could be treat them poorly, and to somehow think that what's happening inside is not somehow devalued. You get the picture? That the things that we value, we treat well. If you value your name, then you try to have a good reputation. I was spending some time with my son. He's laid off work in this part of the winter at the mill. And so we were hanging out together. And he was mentioning, hey, Dad, I came across somebody who says hi and that they know you. and they knew your they know grand you know your mom, and they knew, you know, I said, that's great. Well, I've often met, they knew myself, and then they knew my mom and dad, they know my grandparents, and even my great-grandparents. And so the issue then is that if I value the name, I really will go out of my way to make sure I'm not doing anything to somehow bring question to that name. Right? Well, we could go on. We treat well those things that we value. When I was a kid, four kids, both my parents school teachers. My mom took a hiatus from teaching so that she could raise the kids. We didn't have a lot of money. And I remember one winter, we just really wanted bicycles. Dad, as a school teacher, worked summer school. And I know a lot of teachers don't really like summer school, but they do it because it's one of the ways they can make some extra money. And I knew that we were going to get bikes for Christmas. And I was dreaming of that Schwinn Stingray bike with the banana seat on it. Now, some of you are too young to understand how beautiful that would be. Anyone ever own a Schwinn Stingray with? Oh, there you go. You know what I'm talking about. So I think that's what it's going to be, and I could ride this proudly through on the neighborhood, and people go, there's Scary Zeke on that Schwinn Stingray. We unveiled underneath the blanket, and it wasn't Schwinn Stingrays. It was an off-brand from Sears. And when I rode it down the street next to my friend who had the Schwinn Stingray, I was mocked and ridiculed. And because I was a child and not very mature and not very wise at the time, I didn't appreciate how much sacrifice my parents had given for that gift. So I'd leave my bike out in the front yard. We had this game where we'd get to a hill at the school, and we would ride down it, and then we'd jump off our bike and see how far the bike could go by itself. Anyone ever try that? It's all guys that raise their hand. The girls always treat their bikes nice. Now, why would we do that? Why would I do that? Because I didn't value. Well, where is this going? I wonder what God values the most. God created the heavens and the earth. So the question is, does he have as much concern for a supernova or some galaxy far, far away? Or does he have more concern for you and me? It's clear because the Bible says. Because if his eye is on the sparrow, how much more is he watching you? God loves you. And one of the greatest values of the Lord is not just you as an individual, but collectively, he values his family. And here's what the Bible says. To as many as received him, Jesus, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. And I will say this, is that the greatest value, one of the highest values and most precious things in the Lord's heart is in fact the church, his family. I believe that the church, that gathering together, both globally, every Christian, and locally, every local community represents his family that he has allowed to stay here. He didn't rip us and say, well, let's go straight to heaven. We're here to do something for his glory. Or he would take us home. And he's told us what that is. He wants us to tell the whole world that he loves them. The whosoever will may come. In Acts chapter 4, we had this wonderful story of, you know, in chapter 3 and 4, the guy who was crippled was healed. They're preaching that Christ is the only way and the only name by which a person must be saved. There's a little bit of drama with that because the religious leader said, hey, quit talking about that. And the apostle said, we can't stop talking about that. That's the only hope. And they throw him in jail. They let him go. And then we have, starting in verse 31, here's what it says. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken and together, and they were all filled with the Spirit, Holy Spirit, and began to speak the word of God with boldness. Verse 32. And the congregation of those who had believed were of one heart and soul, or mind, and not one of them claimed that anything belonged to him that was his own, but all things were common property to them. And with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. For there was not a needy person among them, for all who were owners of land and houses would sell them and bring them the proceeds for sale and lay them at the apostles' feet, and they would distribute to each as anyone had a need. And Joseph, a Levite of Cypriot birth, who was also called Barnabas by the apostles, which translated means son of encouragement, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. Verse chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the price for themselves. With the wives' full knowledge and bringing a portion of it, they laid it at the apostles' feet. We want to find that the things you value are the things you honor. What are some of the things that the early church valued? Four things we want to look at this morning. The first is this. I believe that they valued unity over individuality. Unity over individuality. John 17:21 says that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. There's a clear statement by Christ. They will know that this is a real thing. They will know that the gospel is real because of their oneness, because of their unity. There's something supernatural about it. There's something supernatural about multiple generations of people actually getting along and loving each other. Now, I'm going to have you do an experiment. Now, we have those in our church today who are 10 years and under. If you're 10 years old or under, raise your hand. Okay, a couple. Most were outside. If you're between 10 and 20, raise your hand. If you're between 20 and 30, raise your hand. 30 and 40, raise your hand. 40 and 50, raise your hand. 50 and 60, raise your hand. 60 and 70, raise your hand. Over 70, raise your hand. Friends, I'm not sure how you define a generation, but here's what I will tell you. That the person who is 15 years of age sees the world differently than the person who's 45. The demands in their life are different. The things that they think are cool, things that they want to do, they're different. And how somehow, supernaturally, God says, yeah, but isn't that great? I'll make you a family. I'll make you a family. So we have generational differences. If you are a female, raise your hand. If you're a male, raise your hand. All right, there you go. So there's a difference. I mean, I'm soon to be 54, and I've figured this out. There's a big difference. You know, body, soul, and spirit seems like between men and women. So we have that as a difference. We talked about bicycles and crashing our bikes. Girls don't typically do that. Maybe there are some. Maybe you were a bike crashing girl. I don't know. The fact is that there's a difference. We have generational differences, male and female differences. We have background differences. Some came from families where there was parents who celebrated their 50th anniversaries and grandparents who did and all went to church. Others, that wasn't the case. They came from fragmented homes. Some come from with different passions. Some have a great passion for certain aspects of life. Now, why do I share all of this? It's because I believe that God has knit together a tapestry of people with our strengths and our weaknesses. And every one of us in this room has strengths and weaknesses. God didn't wrench them away He didn't make us robots. So he allowed weaknesses. I don't want to relish in my weakness, but Paul, the Apostle Paul says, in my weakness I am made strong because of the grace of God. Friends, we have a value of unity over individuality. I dream at times of wondering of the statistically, people said, well, how many of you in the United States are born-again Christians? You believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose again, and you received him as Savior and Lord. You know how many people have said they've done that? 55 million in America. Would to God that all 55 million, every day of their lives in the next year, would bear witness to the truth. They would use their time, their talent, and treasures unselfishly for the kingdom of God. The world would be a different place. Today, last week, total number of bodies, men, women, and children on the church campus last Sunday, 471 people. All right? Now, what would happen if 471 souls decided, you know, we're really going to take this seriously? Every day, Lord, I'm going to pray and look for the opportunity to bear witness to the truth of Jesus Christ. Lake County would be changed. And so we issue this issue of unity is such an important one. It's so important that I believe it's exactly one of the number one things that the devil will try to attack. If we are the delivery system of the good news, and the devil wants the good news to be thwarted, then he's going to attack the unity of the church. And we see here in the early church that this is one of the mandate. They saw time and time again that they were of one mind. They were unified. God was using them. Were they somehow different? Were they smarter than us? Were they holier than us? Did they come from different, you know, they're all the same? No, they were just like us. And supernaturally, God was able to link them together, and they were able to change the world. C.S. Lewis, a number of years ago, wrote Screwtape Letters. Actually, it was radio broadcasted. They were actually written down. Screwtape Letters is about spiritual warfare, and it's about Screwtape, who is a demon, and he is talking to Wormwood, this trainee demon, of how they can recruit people to do the work of hell. And here's what Screwtape says to his little trainee. He says, you will find that the church is fertile soil. The best place to find recruits for hell is in the church. He goes on and says this to Wormwood. In the church, just keep them bickering over programs and procedures and money and organizations and personal hurts and misgivings. Keep them bickering, whatever you do. Don't let them see the banners wave, because if they ever see the banners wave, we've lost them forever. Lewis goes on and says this, the secret of carrying out the Great Commission is that when our vision is fixed on Jesus, that's the banner, we are so caught up in him, we won't have time to bicker. We won't have time to worry about our little hurts. When we're caught up in carrying his banner to the lost and dying world, then the church will march forward in triumph once again. Friends, I want to encourage you this Christmas, the greatest gift you can give to the kingdom of God is to love one another. Say it again. The greatest gift you can give to the kingdom's work is to love one another. And don't say, well, but Pastor, if you know what so-and-so did, you know what? Stuff's been done to me also. And Jesus said, forgive as I've forgiven. Get it figured out. Why? Because we are, in fact, the only fire hose bringing the water. And if you're a fireman and all of a sudden someone behind you is chopping up the hose, you're getting a little ticked off. Hey, I'm trying to put a fire out here. And this is what has happened in the church through 2,000 years. We're trying to put a fire out. We're trying to bring hope in somebody in the back. You know, is sawing through the hose. I don't like the color of those pews, you know. I don't think I like that Sunday school teacher. I don't think I like that guitar guy up there. Am I too real? The unity was the power. And they valued it because God values it. Well, let's move on. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 to 3 talks about this. Paul says, I, as a prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. What is your calling? Wave the banner of Christ. Do that with all humility, gentleness, patience, and a forbearing or tolerant spirit towards one another, maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And here's what I would say from this passage. The only way to maintain the unity of the Spirit is to go up the ladder and see what happens. The first one is this: walk in a manner, determined to walk in a manner worthy of your calling. And so you go to the Lord, Lord, what have you called me to be? Hey, Gary, I've called you to be a banner waver. I've called you to be Christ to this world. Okay? Now, how do I do that? In humility, Spurgeon said this. I love Spurgeon. Humility is to make a right estimation of oneself. Okay? He is the king. Jesus is king, and I am not. Say that with me. He is king, and I am not. One more time. He is king, and I am not. If we ever reverse that, then there's no way we can be unified. So we do it in humility. Next, we do it in gentleness. Gentleness is treating people kindly and rightly. Gentleness. Humility and gentleness. Then the word patience. Okay? Being patient with one another. Sometimes people take a while to get it, figure out, well, what's going on? The next word, it says, a forbearing spirit, and a way to define that is the word being tolerant. Friends, we're not tolerant of people's, you know, there doesn't say a list. Well, you can tolerate, but don't be tolerant of this. Obviously, we're not tolerant of sin. We're not tolerant of a lot of things. But the fact is that we're tolerant of the strengths and weaknesses of other people as they impact us. And I'm not going to have you raise your hand with this, but how many of you have been impacted negatively? Don't raise your hand. You've been impacted negatively by someone in the church. How many have been impacted negatively by a family member? The Bible says, be patient and tolerant. Be humble and gentle. Why? Because a lot's at stake. It's the unity of the Spirit. It's a hard thing, but here's what I would say. The greatest gift you can give is to love one another. And if there's some kind of a way that's, you know, in the church where that somehow has been compromised or you have a question about it, then you, the Holy Spirit will let you know. And let me encourage you to go and to do all that you can do to make things right. That's all the Lord asks. I want you to imagine what it would be like if a church, this church, for the next 10 years, that's because I can only think in 10 years. If I think 20 years down the road, it gets too blurry. All right? I can think of 10 years. For the next 10 years, if we say, Lord, we're going to concentrate and dedicate ourselves to the fact that we're going to love you with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. We're going to commit ourselves to the truth that we're going to love our neighbor as ourselves. We're going to love our neighbor powerfully, gently, with humility and patience. And we're just going to keep doing that. And we're going to value unity. We're going to value knowing Christ and making him known, that this place will be forever changed. And that's our goal and our prayer. So that's the first thing. I spent a lot of time on the first thing that they valued. They valued unity over individuality. Next one, they valued generosity over self-centeredness. Verse 32. Continue, were those who believe were of one heart, and not one of them claimed anything belonged to him who was his own, but all who were common property to them. And they, verse 34, of anyone, there was no needy person among them, for all who were owners of the land and houses would sell them and bring the proceeds of the sales, lay them at the apostles' feet. Now, this is not a mandate for us to become communists. This is not. A communist is a dictatorial system that tells you okay, you give to these people or we're going to throw you into Siberia or a gulag or in prison. What we have here is people responding to something that is happening in their midst. And what has happened is thousands of people are coming to Christ, and we found out later that some of those same people have lost their jobs, they've been kicked out of their families, and now they're homeless and helpless. And we have a grassroots effort to make sure that happens. We see that when we're unified, we value that. It comes to the next. We also value generosity over self-centeredness. I want you to imagine that you're stranded on a desert island with 50 people. You don't get to pick the people either, you know. And you realize after you're stranded that, I'll pick on some people here. There's Charlie. There's Charlie back there. So Charlie, you're stranded, and Charlie brought along with him this cool solar-powered water purifier. That's good. Now there's Boone next to him. Boone brought a whole bunch of Top Ramen. I don't know why. He has a whole, it's just a bunch of Top Ramen in there. Well, I got Glenn. He's there. Glenn brought a fishing pole, and somebody else brought a solar-powered, satellite phone. The fact is that after a while, if we're all unified, what's going to happen? We find out, hey, man, I'm sure glad Charlie's got that water purifier because he's going to help me purify some water. I'm sure glad that Boone's got some Top Ramen because I like Top Ramen and, I'm tired of the fish. And Glenn's got his fishing pole. But can you imagine a situation where Charlie says, you know what? You idiots for not bringing a water purifier, that's your problem. Suffer. And Boone says, hey, if I share my Top Ramen, there's going to be less for me. And Glenn says, hey, this fishing pole was given to me by my granddad, and you may break it. The early church realized that it wasn't the time to be selfish. It was the time to make it happen. And I'll be as bold to say this, that if you have things if you have wealth, and that wealth doesn't have to be money. It could be just brain power. It could be what God has placed in your hands. God has placed it in your hands for the good of his kingdom. And if we're unified, then it comes with the spirit of generosity. And there's nothing, to me, so compelling in the church when that spirit of generosity is pouring forth. And if you've been on the receiving end of that, it's powerful. And I want to share with the Kris Kringlers. You want to get blessed this Christmas, you become a Kris Kringler. You go and you're going to give a little gift and run away. It's fun, okay? Let me tell you, if you want to be a real giver, then be involved with Epic Midnight Madness because it's out of your comfort zone, possibly. But you know what? You're doing something. You're giving something. I'll never forget the first Christmas that Sue and I were married. She lost her job 2 weeks before Christmas time. We didn't have anything. We had like $9 in the bank, and we decided we were depressed. So we went out to dinner. We spent $7 on a calzone, and we cut it in half and thought, what are we going to do? We were invited to these people, Christian family. They lived on the poor side of town in the projects in Modesto. And after a wonderful dinner, as we were leaving, they handed to us 3 boxes filled with food. They were on welfare. These people gave us everything. Generosity is, the spirit of Christ is a spirit of generosity. Now, what a blessing it was this week to have a family come in, and they took to heart those things we wrote down. Hey, send $3 to Haiti, and you'll pay for food for a kid for a whole month. $3 or $5. Another kid, they came, I'm buying shoes for something. I'm buying sandals. And if we can have in our church continue to really lift up that spirit of generosity, we will never be in need. I believe God provides everything we need. So first, they valued unity over individuality. They valued generosity over self-centeredness. And nextly, they valued witness over silence. Witness over silence. Verse 33, and with great power the apostles were giving witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and abundant grace was upon them all. I love those two words together, power and grace. Say that with me, power and grace. When we have a sense of unity in the Spirit, when we have a sense of generosity of Spirit, we see great power and witness. And they determined that it was important to be a witness and not be silent. I believe that the church was doing its job. It was filling the streets of Jerusalem with the good news of Jesus Christ. And then it poured over into Judea and then Samaria and then ultimately to the remotest parts of the world. You see, that's the role of the church, or the Lord would take us home. We are the delivery system of the gospel. That's great. You know, as a kid, I grew up, I worked at McDonald's for 3.5 years. I'm just glad I had a chance to work. But I don't think I changed the world. You know, I made burgers and they weren't even, you know, that great. Friends, aren't you glad that you can be part of something that changes the world, changes eternity for people? That's what the church is all about. So they had a value on unity over individuality, generosity over self-centeredness, witness over silence. I love this. Paul Harvey, God bless him, you know, radio program, he said this. He said, you know that, he got some conflict over this statement, but let me share with you. You know that in every Ramada Inn in the United States, there is an AIDS prevention kit in the drawer of the nightstand. And he repeated it. In every Ramada Inn in the United States, in the drawer of the nightstand, there's an AIDS prevention kit. It's called the Gideon Bible. Now, I'm not trying to diminish the fact of how people get AIDS and don't get AIDS and so on and so forth. Here's the point. God has allowed us to bring to the world the truth, the most dynamic truth, that salvation can come, I believe, to anyone who believes. Whosoever will may come. And to be silent on that is criminal. It's criminal. It's my prayer that in the year to come that we would all have a greater sense of boldness. We have a greater value of unity over individuality, greater sense of generosity over self-centeredness, a greater sense of witness over silence. I love the story, Marguerite Higgins, a Pulitzer Prize-winning reporter during the Korean War. She went up there and on the northern part of the front lines, and it was terrible. There was 10,000 Marines fighting against 100,000 Chinese. 43 below zero, and I've actually talked to some people in my former church. They were there. They don't like to talk about it much. She went and began to interview the GIs that were there in the trenches and asked them, what's your wish for Christmas? And this one sergeant simply says, I just want tomorrow. I just want tomorrow. Friends, that's what we offer to the world. A whole eternity of tomorrows in the presence of God. And so the early church, no wonder why they changed, turned the world upside down, because they were unified, they were generous, and they were not silent. And lastly, we see that they valued the fear of God over hypocrisy. You know, we need to be understanding to get ready when we determine to take seriously unity, generosity, and witness, that the devil's going to be right there to try to get us to slip up and compromise. Trying to take the fire hose of God's power out of our hands. We see here at the example juxtaposed two groups of people. One is identified by Barnabas, says, you know, Barnabas, his name means encouragement. He owned a tract of land. He sold it and brought it to the apostles' feet. Then it says, but a certain man named Ananias and his wife Sapphira sold a piece of property and kept back some of the piece for himself and his wife's full knowledge, and bringing a portion of it, he laid it at the apostles' feet. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back some of the price of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain in your own? And after you sold it, was it not under your control? Why is it you have conceived this deed in your heart, and you have not lied to men, but to God? And as he heard these words, Ananias fell down and breathed his last, and a great fear came upon all those who heard it. Well, we know the same thing happened to his wife Sapphira. She comes in, has a chance to kind of come clean. She doesn't. She dies. And it says as a result of that great, verse 11, and great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. Now, what does this have to do in the context of this? Where the church valued unity over individualism, generosity over self-centeredness, witness over silence, and now the fear of the Lord over hypocrisy. I believe that this is a not-so-subtle warning to the church. Don't mess with the things that God loves. If God says he loves unity, then don't mess with it. And the very fact that we're not all dead today is evidence of God's mercy. Is if there's ever a time that you purposely or even just in your own weakness, did not add to the unity of the saints, but you, by your attitudes or actions, diminished them? You know, why did God take these two? I think it's an example. The only other example I have of this is going back in the Old Testament, book of Joshua. God says, hey, we're going to go, I'm going to give you these places, but don't take anything, right? And this one guy, Achan, he took some stuff. Seemed like a nice enough guy, family man. He said, yeah, I just kind of got overwhelmed. I took it. And it cost him his life. Now, here's what it tells me. It tells me that one of the reasons why the early church was so effective, they valued unity over individualism, generosity over self-centeredness, witness over silence, but they had a strong appreciation for the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And the question in your life and mine today, for you and me, do you have a fresh appreciation for who God is? For his holiness? For his not just suggestion, but his demand that we may be one and forgive each other and be tolerant and patient with each other. Why? So that the gospel message has that much more power. And let me encourage you then, as we put these things to heart, that this Christmas time, Lord, give me the opportunity to show the power of unity. Oh, Lord, this Christmas season, give me the opportunity to be generous with my time, my talent, and treasures. And Lord, this Christmas time, help me to fall on my knees in the fear of the Lord. The fear, the reverence of the Lord. And maybe that's going to be expressed by singing boldly as we sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing in a moment. Or maybe it's, you know, for yourself, falling down on your knees in the quietness of your home and saying, Lord, I confess you are the king and I'm not. The early church valued what God valued. And because of that, they changed the world. I believe the same thing for us. If we value the things and hold dear those things that God values, we will continue to change the world. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask now as we go to this song, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Lord, if the angels sing it, then We of all people have even more to sing about because you've redeemed us. Oh, Lord, help us to understand the importance of unity over individuality. Even, Lord, those who have hurt us, maybe they did it on purpose. Oh, Lord, help us to be forgiving and help us to be patient and tolerant. We trust them into your hands. Maybe they have some things to work on, but so do we. Oh, Lord, help us to be generous as you've been generous. Help us to be a witness as you are a witness. And Lord, help us to model each day of our life the fear and reverence of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, let's stand together. We're going to sing actually the first and the last stanza of Hark the Herald Angels Sing. All right, we'll turn all the lights on so I can see everyone's beautiful face. Oh, no. Okay, whatever. Here we go.
Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the sky. With angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace, hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen healing in his wing. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King.
Let me read these words. Light and life to all he brings, risen healing in his wings. Let's live that way. Let's value unity over individuality, generosity over self-centeredness, witness over silence, and the reverence and fear of the Lord over hypocrisy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, use our lives. Thank you for this day. Bring us back tonight. Not alone, help us to bring someone with us, but also when we come, that we would bring such a spirit of joy that it would fill this place. Thank you, Father, for the gift of life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. God bless you. Have a good day.